Summertime. I was really nervous because my title is What Frozen Things Do in Summer. And I wasn't sure if it was summer in the Palouse yet, because you know how the weather is in the Palouse. It's just a little like the wind will blow that way, but the storm will come this way. And you just go, how is that even possible? So it is summer. Summer is one of those interesting things where, like, for some reason, no matter how old you are, no matter how experienced you are with summer, you still treat it in your mind like you're 9 years old, and you're going to have, like, that luxurious, copious amounts of time to just lay around and relax and do nothing but just absorb whatever you wanted to absorb. Otter Pops and popsicles and sunshine. And it reminds me of a guy we're going to watch in a video right here that Alec Mitchell told me we all have a little bit to learn from him, the eternal optimist Olaf. So sing along if you would like. Here we go.
Oh, I don't know why, but I've always loved the idea of summer and sun and all things hot.
Really? I'm guessing you don't have much experience with heat.
Nope. But sometimes I like to close my eyes and imagine what it'd be like when summer does come.
Get ready, there's gonna be a little sing-along thing for you.
Bees will buzz, kids will blow dandelion fuzz, and I'll be doing whatever snow does in summer. Drink in my hand, my snow up against the burning sand, probably getting gorgeously tanned in summer. I'll finally see a summer breeze blow away a winter storm, and find out what happens to solid water when it gets warm. And I can't wait to see what my buddies all think of me. Just imagine how much cooler I'll be in summer. The hot, the cold are both so intense. Put them together, it just makes sense. Winter's a good time to stay in and cuddle, but put me in summer and I'll be a happy snowman. When life gets rough, I like to hold on to my dream of relaxing in the summer sun, just letting off steam. Oh, the sky will be blue, and you guys will be there too. When I finally do what frozen things do in summer.
I'm gonna tell him.
Don't you dare.
In summer.
Big finish. I love it. You're welcome. You're welcome. No, really, you don't have to applaud for that. You're welcome. You just watched Frozen in church. We still do it. We do that unreasonable thing with summer. We're like Olaf, that eternal optimist, just my snow up against the burning sand, probably getting gorgeously tan in summer. I don't know why. All the experience in the world teaches us otherwise, but we still hold on to it. What frozen things do in summer. We're going to talk about Jonah today. My hope is that by the time we leave, we'll be a little inspired to take some steps in the things of God. So I'm going to walk through the story of Jonah. Jonah is a guy just like us. Jonah is not one of those prophets that it was like a lifelong call, which thank God, because I wouldn't want to be Isaiah. He's just went through a lot. Jonah's just Jonah. And God says to Jonah, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh, which was the Assyrian capital. It's north and a little bit east of Israel, because I want you to preach to them. And it's a big city, and the Assyrians were really bad people. It would be like being called to go to Nazi Germany and preach to them the word of God and deliverance and a message of hope. And if you were like, I don't know, one of the countries nearby that just had been decimated by them, Assyria was a really bad, bad, bad place. And Jonah thought, they don't deserve God. And I don't want to go. And I'd imagine there'd also be a little bit of fear in there in his heart, going, why in the world would I go to a place where it's probably going to cost me my life to speak about the things of God? So Jonah, like a good obedient prophet, heads in the exact opposite direction, as fast and as far as he possibly can go. He literally pays a fee to get on a ship and sail to a place called Tarshish, which they say is on the very southern tip of Spain. So that would be in those times about as far as the known world went for someone from Israel. So he literally ran as far from the call of God as he possibly could, even to the very ends of the earth. But along the way, God never lets him go. And one of the facts of who we are as those that were made by a creator is that there is no more interested being on this planet in our destiny and us fulfilling the call of God than God himself. He is way for us. We'll give up on our destiny way before God would ever give up on our destiny. So Jonah heads off in this boat, and it says, and the Lord prepared a storm for him. And the storm comes, and it buffets the boat, and the seas get really, really rough. And all of the people on this boat know that Jonah is running from the call of God on his life. And they're wondering why in the world this is happening. And they go, and they are not Israelites, so they believe in different gods. And they go down, and they find Jonah asleep. And you go, how in the world, you know, asleep? But I know someone else who was asleep in a boat in a storm. His name was Jesus. And you'll find that Jonah is a type of Christ and the work that Christ does as we go through this today. And they wake him up and they go, how in the world can you be sleeping? Pray to your God. But Jonah is a place where he's distanced himself from God to the point where he doesn't want to talk to God. He doesn't want to relate with him. And so Jonah doesn't cry out to his God like these men had already cried out to their God to stop this. So because Jonah isn't willing to do that, and he isn't willing to fess up to what he knows is the truth, that God has sent a storm to stop him in this pursuit away from the call of God on his life, they cast lots. So it's like rolling dice or drawing straws or duck, duck, goose, if that's better for you. But in a divine way. And so they find out that it's Jonah. And Jonah goes, yeah, it's me. And he says, I believe in the God of the sea and the land and the sea. And because they ask him all these questions, like, where are you from? What is your occupation? All this kind of stuff, because where someone was from had a big bearing on what they believed in. So they wanted to know, these guys in the ship, they wanted to know what God they were up against. And Jonah confesses, you're up against the biggest, baddest, awesomest God there ever was, and it's all my fault. So they're upset. They're a little upset at that. So they say, well, what do we need to do to you to make this stop? And he says, well, you got to grab me and you got to throw me overboard. And they go, well, that's pretty harsh. So they're in the Mediterranean Sea. I looked it up. There's somewhere around 150 different species of shark in the Mediterranean Sea. 15 of them would kill you. So some of them are nice sharks. Good shark. That's like saying nice spider. I'm sorry if you're a spider lover out there. I know they do good things, but in my head, I just... It's like survival instinct. So throw them in. But they think that's really harsh, so they row really hard. Jonah's buddies try really, really hard to help him stay in this boat without being thrown into this. I think for two reasons. One is they don't want the judgment of the Lord on their own life. And second, I think if they were in his shoes, they'd go, well, you know, maybe someone try hard for me a little bit before you toss me over. So they're real hard. In fact, they can't do it. God keeps sending this storm. The Lord sends the storm. So finally, these guys who aren't believers in God pray to the Lord, which is a really interesting thing. Jonah, this prophet of the Lord, is causing people who don't believe in God to turn to him in his disobedience, which is one of those great testimonies of God can use anything, anytime, anywhere to bring people to him. He knows no bounds. His gospel has no limit. So they pray and they say, God, don't put judgment on us for this. And they take Jonah and they throw him over the side. And immediately the storm goes down and the seas become calmer. And the men recognize that this God, Jonah's God, is the real God. And they build an altar. I don't think they did it on the boat because I'm wondering what a burnt sacrifice would look like on a boat made of wood. They don't say that, but I just imagine maybe they made it to wherever they stopped and built an altar and they sacrificed the Lord and they took an oath to him. And back then, that's about as serious as you can get in changing your religion. They went all the way from facilitating someone running from God to them personally encountering God. Jonah's cast over the side, sinks down. God is not done with his plan for Jonah yet. Jonah's despairing of his life. A large fish is prepared by God, comes and swallows him. He spends 3 days in the belly of this fish. And in that time, he cries out twice. He cries out one, God, help me. And he cries out another time, God, please forgive me. I will do what you want me to do. There's two different words of cry in there. And when Jonah's heart changes, the whale vomits Jonah up onto dry land. My children's Bible says safe and sound, and I went, vomit by a big fish and safe and sound shouldn't be in the same sentence. I'm like, gross! Like, you have this picture in the children's Bible that this big fish goes, whoa, and there's Jonah on the beach, like, shaved, showered, and smelling good. Safe and sound! Yuck. And he goes on to Nineveh and he fulfills the call of God on his life. Frozen things. When do we become frozen in the things of God? People, this is one of my favorite ways to answer this question. When people say, I feel really stagnant in my walk with God. And one of the things that God's ministered to me that I've got to minister to other people is, well, then when was the last time you did what he said? When was the last time you took a step? When was the last time you took a risk? When was the last time you sought the voice of the Lord and then you obeyed the voice of the Lord? Because I guarantee you that won't feel dry or empty or stale or distant from the plans of God. We become frozen in the sense of feeling frozen when we have a destiny that God has put in front of us, a destination, a plan, a call, a task to move towards. And instead, we go in the opposite direction. And one of the observations here is that you can be moving, you can even be moving very fast and still be frozen. How many of you can relate to this? You're doing like a million things. You've changed the way you're eating, you've changed your diet, you've changed your hairstyle, you are trying to be nice to that person that's never nice to you, you're working harder at work than you've ever worked at, you're really trying to be a better person, you dress nicer, you decide you're gonna start brushing your teeth and showering, and you do all these things, you're very, very busy, but you still feel like you've not gone anywhere. It's an immensely frustrating feeling. You've tried so hard to make a change in your life, but nothing's changed. And I remember sitting at the men's retreat, just another plug for this one time, with a burden from the Lord on my heart to move out and take a risk in talking with some folks to help partner with my family and I in ministry. And I was terrified to do it. And I just wasn't doing it. And I sat down with two wise sages in our church. And I just said, hey, here's what I'm feeling. And I didn't even describe the situation very well for them. I just described my feeling. And Jim Boyer was one of them. And he just looks at me and goes, sounds like God's got something for you to do and you're not doing it. You could be right. Maybe. Can you relate to that feeling? A feeling of being stuck. A feeling of like, maybe you're a Christian and you haven't felt like your walk is alive in the Lord. Or maybe you do feel pretty alive, like you feel the presence of the Lord in worship. But there's this sense of like, I'm not really living that abundant life that Scripture promises. That I watch people walk in and I just go, that's absolutely amazing. I really want that. You're doing a million things. You serve all the time. You give. You're laying your life down in ministry for other people in your church. But at the same time, you still feel stuck in that same spot. Frozen. And that's what happens when God puts something in front of us to go and engage in, to go and be obedient in, and we don't walk after it. Or maybe the Lord is calling you to him. Maybe you don't know him, or maybe you need to return to him. And what the Lord is doing is he's putting himself in the task. Maybe it's quitting something. Maybe it's the alcohol. Maybe it's what you're watching. Maybe it's what you're doing. Maybe it's a relationship that's not healthy. And the Lord's calling you to that. But the cost of that, when you sum all that up, seems like too much. And so we do what Jonah did. We'll even pay our way for passage. We'll buy it with our own hard-earned money and resources to go exactly the opposite direction. Not just opposite, but as far as we possibly can in the opposite direction of the plans and purposes of God and in correlation, the presence of God. And that's what Jonah did. This man of God that we get to pattern our lives after. So let's hope Jonah turns a corner, because we're going to turn a corner. So maybe we're not all called to be prophets like Jonah was called to be a prophet to Nineveh. Maybe it's simpler for you. You're going to get in shape. You're going to take a risk. You're going to get out of debt. You're going to repair a broken relationship. Maybe God wants you to share the gospel. Maybe God wants you to exercise discipline in an area of life that you haven't brought discipline to. Maybe he's calling you to his presence. Jonah was frozen, and even though he was frozen, he was still moving very fast. The thaw. I'm a dad. We own Frozen, the movie. We watch it in the car all the time. It is the only movie in our car DVD player. And, ouch. So my wife and I, we work a little different when it comes to joke telling. I memorize other people's jokes, and Cassie looks them up on the internet and then tells them to us. So she looked up this joke about letting things go, and goes, "Why can't you give Elsa a balloon? Because she'll let it go, right?" So the thaw, let it go, let it go. We have to come to a place where we're willing to let go of some doubts and some fears. God brings us to the precipice of something. God brings us to the edge of something. And with it comes this whole sense of fear. And maybe it is even fear that you struggle with. Maybe what's happened is there's a sense, and this comes into my life all the time, of the same old. Like, why should I expect anything different than what I've come to in the past? So God brings us to the edge of something. And maybe we're asleep in the boat like Jonah, immune to the storm that God sent to stop him, to arrest him in this pursuit away from the things of God. He's asleep in the bottom of a boat, maybe an apathy or an indifference, or you don't even necessarily feel the call of God on our life. Why try again? Why risk again? These are really valid questions. Because we aren't changing just to become a better person. We aren't changing who we are. We're not moving towards this call of God because that makes us a better me. There's a million self-help books, and I'm really done with all of them. I love growing. I love being challenged, but I don't want to grow or be challenged as a person simply because I feel like I want a better me. I want to respond to the inward work of God. The thaw comes as God moves in the inward parts of us, and I love that about worship today, as God moved on the inside of us and warmed up our hearts. Jonah is in a place where he's beginning to surrender to the work of God. So Jonah overboard. I have this interesting question. So if Jonah knew it was him, if he knew he was the problem, why couldn't he just jump off the boat? Right? So Jonah says to them, he's a prophet. You have to throw me overboard. You have to grab me, and you have to, with your hands, throw me over the boat. Like, isn't the same thing really accomplished if he just walks off the boat? But here's one of those things that I've realized is that when I made a decision to follow Christ, here's what happened. My old life rejected me. It repelled me. It literally pushed me away like oil and water push each other apart. They have to be separate from one another. And what Jonah ran to in his pursuit away from God was the very thing that ultimately God uses as this graphic example of what happens to our old life. So for those of us that are at a place where God is calling on our hearts and saying, I want you to come to me. I want you to return to me. I want you to know what my love is like. You may be feeling something like this. Those things that you even bought with your own hard-earned money, grabbing your ankles and your hands and going, one, two, and it's repelling you away from the life that you've been living. Those things that you once bought thinking they would help you, they would protect you, they would be your salvation. When we come to Christ, become those very things that throw us overboard out of that life that we once were living. How many of you guys can relate to that? Where you go, that lifestyle that I once was living is just throwing me out of where I once was, what I once thought would be my salvation, and is throwing me into, I don't even know what. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. Jonah overboard in the Mediterranean. So this is chapter 2, and I think this is fantastic. And I'm just going to read this to you. I'm reading from the New King James. And this is so incredibly poetic. It says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried." So from the place of death, I cried. "And you heard my voice, for you, cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All of your billows and your waves have passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down into the moorings of the mountains." Isn't that beautiful? I think the Bible is some of the most, even if you just looked at a piece of literature, which would be just a gross treatment of the Bible, it's one of the most beautiful pieces of writing on the planet. The earth was The earth with its bars closed behind me forever, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will pray what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And the kid's Bible says, safe and sound. Jonah's thrown overboard, but what this poetic imagery describes is this toss into the Mediterranean Sea. The seaweed surrounds me. I go down to the footings of the mountains, all that kind of stuff. But I want to maybe paint this in a little different picture for you. Verse 3 says, all your billows and your waves have passed over me. And that is the same, almost exact same sentence you'll see in Psalms. Psalms 42, I think, where it talks about as the 42:7, as the deer pants for streams of living water, so my soul thirsts for God. This psalmist who's writing about this pursuit of God, this inward work of God, writes the same words where he's talking about a deep desire for God. And the psalmist says this, deep calls unto deep, and at the noise of your waterfalls, all your waves and billows have gone over me. And Jonah, thrown over the ship, repeats those same words. So I don't think what Jonah is just describing is what it's like to be in the Mediterranean. I think what Jonah was thrown overboard into was this. God found him out. He found him out even when Jonah wouldn't admit it to these men who knew that Jonah was running from God. Jonah made them cast lots until finally it fell to him. He was found out. And when he's thrown overboard, it says, you threw me overboard. God used those things that literally repelled him from his pursuit away from God. He used them as his hands. It was God throwing him out of that destructive lifestyle. It was God grabbing his hands, his feet, and going 1, 2, 3. And when Jonah fell into the most terrifying experience I could possibly imagine, being thrown into the Mediterranean Sea in the midst of a storm full of sharks that could devour him, what happened inside of Jonah's soul is something very different than what happened to Jonah's physical body. What happened in his soul was met by the love of God. And in that presence, what happened was the love of God began to thaw what was frozen in Jonah's heart. That thing that said, I will not move towards the plan and purposes of God for my life. I will not engage this God, has been so pursued by the love of God that now in the midst of the worst despair, the worst thing that I could possibly imagine go through, and for you, the worst thing that you've ever gone through. And Christians across the country and the world will attest to this, that when we're in the very worst thing we've ever gone through, it doesn't feel like God is close. But in retrospect, if we'll let him do his work, it's the closest, most intimate time we've ever had with God. We realize that he never left us even for a second. As a matter of fact, he prepared the storm, and he used the sailors' hands to throw us overboard, and the waters were made for us, and the greatest despair we've ever walked through is really where God begins to thaw our heart and make us receptive to the inward work of Christ in us. And Jonah says this, the same thing the psalmist says, when the depth of me cried out to the depth of God, your love overwhelmed me. Jonah wasn't just tossed into the Mediterranean Sea, he was tossed into the ocean of God's love. And if you're in that place that I'm describing today where you feel despair, maybe your life is going through the most relational turmoil you've ever been in your life, and you feel like God's tossed you into the Mediterranean, I want you to look with fresh eyes and maybe a fresh lens to see that could God have prepared the storm? Could God have prepared the boat? Could God have used the hands of the old lifestyle to throw you overboard? Because of this, what I said earlier, we will quit on our destiny way before God will ever quit on us. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never give up on you, and his plans for you are good. So in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, Jonah says, your love, your waves, your waterfalls, they've washed over me. And in that broken spirit, Jonah cries out to God. I love that. So ice, it's cold, it's hard, it's fairly immobile, right? Talk about the glaciers and what they did and all that. It takes a long time for ice to move somewhere. But as God thaws the inward parts of our heart, We change state. We literally change nature. We change the whole makeup of our being. We go from that person, that cold person, that person that is not comfy to be around. And one of my things, Pastor Phil, I used to go, you know, I just really like hanging out with unsaved people. They're kind of my favorite, you know. I like them, you know. But I'm worried that, you know, maybe their lifestyle will rub off on me. And Pastor Phil says, well, if you're sitting on a block of ice and you're melting it, just stay there. But if it's freezing your butt, it's time to get up. And so I'm like, thanks, Pastor Phil. That's really practical. I like that. Water is warmer, it's pliable, it's fluid, it's life-giving. It's life-giving. Amy's word about water. Oh my gosh, God, water the inside of our souls as we choose to let that thing that we would run from, that call that you have on our life, let it melt. Let the fears of those things begin to melt in us and turn to water those things that were frozen. Maybe we've got anxiety. Maybe we're just so anxious about something, there's no way we could move towards it because the anticipation of doing that thing is like standing on top of the tallest cliff we've ever come to. And God says, 1, 2, 3, jump, and you go, no. Did you notice how far down it is? Like, I can't even see the bottom from here. That's what happens when God calls us to salvation, when he calls us to his presence and his love, is he asks us to give up the things that we literally paid passage for. We've got a call from the Lord. He says, I love you. I want you. I want you in my presence. I want you so desperately. I have a destiny for you. Would you give up your small ambitions for your life because I've called you to great things? And you look at that and you understand that I have to let go of the thing I bought passage on to take me away from the call of God. And we deal with struggles with unworthiness of the call of God. God could never use someone who's ran from him. God could never love someone who's ran from him. And I'm not sure I'm willing to give up the things in my life that I bought to take me away from the things of God. But God relentlessly pursues us because just like for Jonah, he prepared a tempest. He prepared a storm. He prepared a big fish. And he brings us again and again to that cliff. And how many of you can relate to this? God brings us over and over and over again with the infinite patience that only God can possess to those challenges in life that he has for us. And he will not fail to return us there no matter how many times we run from it. Have you ever seen a hurdler come up to a hurdle in a race? Right? Set, go, and they're sprinting, and all of a sudden, instead of jumping over it, they go, oh, wait. Ta-da! Right? You'd be disqualified, right? And as God calls us to the hurdle, we think up really creative ways to get around the thing we're afraid of, or we're anxious of, or we're apathetic towards. And God goes, come on, come on. And he brings us back really patiently through the storm and through the fish and the things that he prepared for us. And he gets us back on the starting blocks. He says, ready, set, go. And we run out there again. And he brings us patiently to the same hurdle again and again and again. And maybe this time we're like, there's room on the side, right? There's room for a little latitude in the things of God, isn't there? And God goes, all right, let's try again. How many of you, over and over again, you experience the faithfulness of God as he brings you to that same challenge again and again and again? Today I feel like what the Lord is doing is he wants us to have that kind of summer that is absolutely fantastic. One of those summers that when it's done and you have to take stock of how that summer went, you don't look at it and you go, darn. Yeah, I really wish that things were better. I really wish it would be the end of time well spent instead of the end of time that I really wish I would have spent better. And the way we do that is by engaging the radical, limitless lifestyle that God has called us to when God takes us cliff jumping. Have you ever been cliff jumping? Right? How many of you have been down to the Rock? College students, non-college students? It's the oldest person in the room who's jumped off of the Rock. That's a great question. Unbelievable. Have you, Curtis? Yeah. Maybe it's time for a new cliff jumping experience. Tom, will you come up here, my little bro? Sure. The secret sauce, the secret ingredient to stepping into the things of God is community. I get the privilege with my wife to direct a small group ministry here at Living Faith Fellowship. If I could get a round of applause for every small group leader in the room who lays their life down. They open the doors of their homes and their hearts to us, and they sacrifice for us so that we could have a place where we can share in the community of faith. And here's what God does. Maybe you don't know what it's like to have access to the community of faith like many people in this room do, but this is what it's like. God calls you to the edge of a cliff, and he says, I love you. You're not here yet.
No, I'm not here.
He says, I love you. The edge of a cliff is a very uneasy place in the presence of brothers. And he says, I love you and I'm calling you. I'm calling you to jump into my love. When God calls us to do something, you have to understand it's way less about what it is he's asking us to do and way more about the relational aspect of doing something with him. When God calls us to do something, what he's really calling us to is to venture into a love relationship with him. That thing isn't about your obedience as much as it is about the relationship with him. That's the other side of the obedience. That's how relational God is. So when he asks you to give up a lifestyle that throws you overboard, what he's really asking you to do is to jump into his love. So he brings you to what feels like a cliff, right? And he says, will you trust me? Will you trust me? And this is where Christian and non-Christian alike need to get saved all over again. This is a salvation experience. Maybe he's calling you to start a small business, or maybe he's calling you to surrender your life to the leading of the Holy Spirit, to trust him with your whole being like you've never surrendered to him before. And he says, jump. And you go, I can't. I want to. With every fiber of my being, I want to jump, but I can't do it. I literally can't do it. I can't. I don't know where the bottom is, and honest to God, God, I don't have a great track record with you. I asked you for stuff, and I don't feel like you heard me. I prayed to you, and I don't feel like you answered. And if you're so good, then why did this stuff happen? And God brings people into our lives that tell us over and over again this story of love that seems so contradictory to our experience. And little by little by little, he sends the tempest. And he sends the buddies that throw you overboard, the old lifestyle. And he sends the fish. And he sends a destiny because he's interested in you in him and not you sold out to anything less than that. He brings you to the edge of the cliff and he says, trust me. I sent you this person and this person and this person and this situation to talk to you about how good I am and how gracious I am and how loving I am. But in particular, I sent you this person. And God will send someone, even if it's in this congregation today, who says something like, I dare you to do it. I double dog dare you to do it. I double dog dare you with the cherry on top.
Triple stamp, touch blue, make it true.
Oh! And then you're like, well, now I got to, right? I've got to. But then you go like this. The person says, give me your hand, and we'll do it together. And you go, have you been off this before? And they say, yeah. As a matter of fact, I know what it's like to have given my life to Jesus Christ and to surrender to him, to have been washed by his blood and made free of my sin and set into a destiny that I never would have expected. God surprises me with how awesome he is. I had this expectation of what it would be like to jump off of a cliff, and it's better than that. And they go, so I'll jump with you, right? So they look at you and they say, on the count of three.
On the count of three.
Okay. Okay, go ahead and count.
Okay, one, two.
No, I know this. See, this is where you let go of my hand and shove me off the cliff, right? This is how this goes, because this is how it went growing up, except it was reversed.
That is absolutely correct.
God brings us into community. Maybe it's just God wants you to surrender your health to him. He wants to trust you for healing and wholeness in your body. Maybe God wants your soul. He wants you to know what it is to surrender all of you to him. And he takes you to the edge, gives you a hand, and the buddy says, 1, 2, 3, jump. I jump, but I probably break my leg. Okay, 1, 2, 3. Ah! That's exactly what it's like, as a matter of fact. It's exactly what it's like. Exactly. I jump, but I probably... Do you ever feel like if God was going to miss somebody, it would be you? Like, 1, 2, 3, and we're really jumping into the arms of our outstretched Father. This is a better image of this. Is God is like, come on, 1, 2, 3, right? And we're like, I know you made the mountains. And you like, the sun went out of your mouth, and it was just there, right? But like, I have this interesting thing that happens to me. I never win raffles. I'm not lucky, and I always get dropped. And I know you're good and strong and capable, but there's a lot of other things to pay attention right now for the God of the universe. And if I jump, are you gonna go, shoot? Right? Oops. Just missed, right? It's like this. It's like, have you ever been at a pool? And there's this little kid, I've got Hudson. He's my buddy, right? You stand on the edge of the pool, and the dad's there, and the drop is only like, you know, at a max, that. And the dad goes, all right, come on, son. Come on. And the little kid goes, no, I'm too scared. I'm too scared, right? And the dad goes, I'll catch you. I'll catch you, come on. Gets him back to the edge. Come on. Come on. And everybody watching knows everything's going to be just fine. If today God's calling you to take a step of faith, there are more than enough witnesses in this room that says, if you jump, everything will be way better than just fine. It will be awesome. It will be the best ever. Ever. But for us, this side of that risk, it's terrifying. And God stands us next to the edge, and like a good father, he says, 1, 2, 3. Oh, I don't think I can. 1, 2, 3. Finally, the little boy. Boom. Boom. Right? And all of a sudden, this experience that you've never had before, that you couldn't have had without the risk, without the step of faith, happens. And the lights come on. And life is worth living. And the zeal and the zest and the essence of what this is all supposed to be about comes alive in us. And we go to Nineveh and we preach our guts out. And we tell people about how awesome God is. And God uses a man who was so stubbornly obstinate against a people to rescue them from their sin. And they turn miraculously to a Savior who wants to love them. You talk about being delivered from a bad, bad enemy. Let God into their heart. You don't need to take away their weapons. Just let Jesus inside and let the thaw happen inside of them. But it has to happen in us first. We're so interested in seeing other people change. It's easier to see other people's faults or other people's next step. But what's yours? What's mine? Is today your day of salvation? Is today the day that when I describe this cliff, you go, that's me. That's me. And God keeps bringing me there, just like you said. 1, 2. But the beauty of the body of Christ is he gave you this whole room to stand with. Can I do it on my own? Can I really walk away from that? You don't understand. It's going to cost me everything to do what you're talking about. And God says, it cost me everything too. I paid that price because that's how much I love you. Will you trust me? 1, 2, 3. So here's what I'm going to do. Will you trust him? What is your next step? If it's salvation, I want you to pray this with me as we pray now. And it's going to be a 1, 2, 3 jump. So I want you to hold the hands with the person next to you. Maybe it's time for you to return to the Lord. Maybe it's time to get saved all over again. Because even though I believe in God, I haven't really been trusting God. Not enough to go cliff jumping with him. One, two, three. Pray this with me. Jesus, I believe in you. That you are my God. And when I jump to you, you catch me. So today, I surrender my life to you. My plans, my future, my destiny. God, I want all of you. God, please help me to run from my old life and my old way of doing things and into you and into your plans and into your purposes. Please forgive me for not trusting you, for not believing in you, for my sin. Lord Jesus, I receive your forgiveness. And if you are, just take a deep breath in, just receive it. The Word of God says this: whoever is in Christ is a new creature, a brand new creation. That the old things have passed away and all things have become brand new. If today you feel that newness in your soul, like you've recommitted your life to Christ or you've given your life to Christ, I want you to respond. But I want you to respond at God's altar and God's leading. So these will be open. But what you need to do is you need to do it in community. So God did his part. You jump, he catches you. Now you need to do your part. You need to step into community. You need to tell somebody about it. You need to say, I made a commitment to jump into the arms of my Savior, and I'm going to live for him. And I need you to know about it, because that's my commitment. I'm going to Nineveh, whatever that looks like for me. Hallelujah. Thank you guys for your time. God bless you. You're dismissed.